I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go on into chapter 6. And it's a kind of apology Paul is making because he's been proclaiming the gospel. It's a message of people being able to be brought back to God, reconciled to him. Well, let's start to read. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. And he starts, verse 14, I want to start. Listen to this. Christ's love compels us, pushes us, won't let us rest, compels us because we are convinced that one, Jesus, died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, it's almost as if he's shaking his hand. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's how once we regarded Christ in this way. We don't do that any longer. And this amazing verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what was that? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And this is one of the most astounding verses. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You didn't get the queen touching you on your shoulder to make you an ambassador. Or the king, no. But the King of Kings. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Through us. Be reconciled to God. So we're saying that to the world. Be reconciled to God. And God, who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. And when you run into chapter 6, he kind of just adds a little bit more to the flavor of this idea of our being messengers, ambassadors, given a ministry of reconciliation in a world that doesn't know God. And as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. So I tell you now, I tell you, there's a comma there, but I want you to grasp this. This is today's message. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I want to get you to grasp with me this morning. Now. Now. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. But now. That's God's time. It's now. Well, the right time is now. That's how I headed up this message. 2 Corinthians 6:2 saying, now is the accepted time. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. All our lives we are conscious of, we are dogged by, we are held captive by time. From childhood days, we're told it's time to go to bed or it's time to get up. In the fact, the whole of our lives are defined by doing that. Then we're told it's time for school. It's time to do your homework. It's time to practice if you, whatever it's a sport or the piano or anything like that. And as time passes, you've got to work. And then it's time to go to work. And we're introduced in the factory to the clock in and the clocking out. You can't say to a boss, well, it's rainy, so I haven't come in today. Or I was running late. No. Ecclesiastes sounds a warning and said, you know, there is a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die. You know that great chapter 3. If you don't know it, look it up when you go home. What about this? You say it with me. Hickory dickory dock. Come on, you two girls. The mouse run up what? That's it. The mouse run up the clock. The clock struck one. And the mouse ran up. That's how you learn time. That's what you do with the baby, with the infant, with the child. And you use that kind of thing. And then, because that nursery rhyme foists on us the issue of time and the sense of time, we start talking like this. We talk about taking time. Or we say, well, they're wasting time. Or they're marking time. And we like to be on time. And we even talk of overtime. But it's a delusion. The greatest delusion of all, when we start to think that time belongs to us. And what we find then, because it doesn't belong to us, sometimes time is tedious. And it's long. And then there are other moments when what's happening to us at that particular instance, time is very, very precious. But what happens is this, no matter what our experience of time is, it's always irretrievable. You can't have it back. Once it's spent, it's gone forever. So as children, we complain that time drags. In old age, and so many of us are like that, we recognize that time has gone. So to facilitate our understanding of time, we divide it into the past and into the present and into the future. And when we do that, we forget the most glorious thing about time is now. And here's the significant thing. What is the most significant part of God's time is now. We just read it. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let me say three things to you. Listen to me carefully. The past is not dead. The past is not dead. It's the dead past. No, the past is not dead. There's this tendency to think once something's over, well, that's it. And nothing could be further from the truth. Do something with me. Have a look for a moment at the individuals who are trapped in their addiction. The alcoholic. There's been a big issue on that this week with the missing lady. And all sorts of other things have come to light around about the issue of alcohol. You start drinking, one drink, and another drink, and another drink. So look at the alcoholic, look at the drug junkie. Always, both of them, always after the next fix. But yesterday was so different. It was the first drink. It was the first fix. And that was when? 16 years ago, 20 years ago. And you see them now. And what they are now is not what they were. They were not like this. So those 16, 20 years have created the individual now. Many of them are empty and lost and forlorn. I look at some of you here. You look at me. I'm an old Christian saint. We're saints of God, if you know, as a believer. See what we know. See how life has mellowed and matured faith. See how we are motivated. See how we can find peace in the most difficult of circumstances. How can I handle this word like I do? My character today, my ministry today, my testimony today, and your ministry and your testimony goes all the way back. Goes all the way back. It's produced today. You see? Why am I swift to do good? Why do I shun wrong? Why do I want to help and care? Because I have had thousands of hours reading this book. And so have you. And thousands of hours over the years when you've lifted your heart in prayer. And thousands of hours when you've sung a Christian song, a chorus or whatever. And Ruth plays away there and you hear, your memory clicks. And all of what you are now, because you've had thousands of hours of your heart open to God and to His love and to the response and power and promptings of His Holy Spirit. That's what shows now. For all of us, yesterday is not dead. Time past is not dead. You are what you are right now because of what you did yesterday. Yesterday made your today. And what is true of people? It's true of places. Look at the obelisks. Glance at the history of the church. Its zeal, its determination to stay true to biblical truth. In the March of 1970, a man stood here and gave the church here a warning and said, "This man..." And he was pointing his finger at me. "This man is your last chance. And you are here, and I'm here today." And the man giving the warning sold out to the URC. He was in the biggest church that they had in South End, Clifton. And I'll tell you what it is today. It's an art school. It's an arts theatre. It's for students. There were people sitting here who were from Chelmsford Road. And they sold out. And Chelmsford Road is a mosque. If you don't know where it is, I'll take you there. Drive you past it. And there were folks sitting over here from Bridgewater Drive. It doesn't exist anymore. The past is not dead. The past is not dead. Yesterday makes our today. I'll tell you a story from Wales. It's a wonderful one. About a woman. I used to go up and down the valleys in South Wales preaching. And she was from the valleys. And she was carrying her baby when she was caught in a storm, a snowstorm. It was a blizzard beyond words. And when the storm and the blizzard was over, her body was found. It was beneath a mound of snow. And before she died, she took off her coat, her outer clothing, and she wrapped the baby in it and put the baby underneath her and made as much of a protection as she could for the baby. The baby was found alive. The baby was found well. And you say to me, just a baby? So what? It was David Lloyd George who became the Prime Minister of England. The past is not dead. And a choice of selfless courage in the past favoured the nation of the United Kingdom of Great Britain. The past is not dead. And the future is not ours. You will have heard people say to the young, you've got a future ahead of you. How can you be sure of that? Do you know where I stood this week? I stood by the grave of a 33-year-old boy, 33-year-old young man, with his grieving wife. He got the future. No, he hasn't. He's gone. Think of the terrorist attacks. They've just issued that report this last week in Manchester. There were youngsters. The future was not theirs. Go to London, go to Barcelona, and every one of us has seen young children lose their lives. You know, as a pastor, I've conducted over 660-something funerals. And I've had the thankless task of conducting a funeral of the stillborn. And I've gone through every age to the centenarians. Cecil Rhodes planned big things for his future and for Africa. And he died at 49. And this is what he said. So much to do and so little done. I like the poets. Keats went 25. Shelley was 30. Byron was 36. Everyone predicted a great future, but it was not to be. Because the future is not ours. The past is not dead. And the future is not ours. We take a job and you have conditions in the contract that state if you want to leave, you have to give a month's notice. And there's no such construct like that in life. We're mortal men and women, and a moment's notice is all that you may receive. It's as short as that. I came home from Poland. I talked to the consultant in Southend when they predicted Joyce had the cancer, the pancreatic cancer. He told me, don't go to India. He said, next weekend, I want to go to Poland. Can I go? He said, yes. I came home and I gave her a sip of water. And I came here because they were working on a window up there to see what was happening. And when I went home, it was to lay out the body. 10 minutes. The future is not ours. Oh, no, no, no. The future is not ours. Jesus told a story about a successful businessman, a farmer, who had such a super abundant harvest crop one year, so large he didn't have the capacity to store it. And he could have shared what he had with others, less fortunate. He could have given the surplus to the poor, but he didn't do that. He said, pull down the barns, build bigger ones. So he could store the grain, he could store the harvest. So he could say to himself, you have plenty of things laid up for many years to come. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And in effect, he's saying, just think what I've achieved. And then he was gone. And that's the wisdom of the age. It's the kind of thing the world is doing today, this insatiable appetite to have more in order to be satisfied. And the farmer saw his wealth from the harvest as an opportunity to please himself. He had no thought for anybody else, and he had no thought for God. He said, this is what I want. This is the life I want. What can I have more? And God stepped in and said, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because this night, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. And the tragedy is not what he left behind. Don't get that wrong. But what lay before him. Because it would be eternity without God. The future is not ours to determine. So what do we have? Now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is all that we have. God's forgiveness is now. Jesus is not just the figure of history who set a moral example. He's not just a prophet who promised a future kingdom, but Jesus is the one who meets our deepest needs. He knows our hearts. He knows what it is when we fail again and again and again in our actions, in what we say, in the way we behave. And he says, I can forgive that. There is the possibility of forgiveness because I came to die so that you and anyone who would be bothered could be redeemed. And he chose to pay the price of sin for people just like us. Technically, he bought us. That's what it's all about. He became our substitute. He bared his back. He took the punishment that guilty sinners rightly deserve. You were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18. You were with the precious blood of Christ. One day he told a story about some lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Can I change it? Can I change it? Can I tell it another way about the boy? Can I take the prodigal son and talk about it like this. How he sets off for home. How he's disgusted then with the way things turn out. And he realizes he'd better go back to Dad. Now here's the bit I want to change. When he reached home, he found the door locked. He banged on the door, and there's no response. And he's standing there, he's hungry. He's in his rags. And he knocks again and again, and then the bedroom window opens. Oh, it's you. It's you. It's his father. And why have you come back? Well, Father, I've sinned. And the father bangs the window shut. And leaves him standing there. Give 5 or 10 minutes. And finally, the door opens. You're a disgrace. I'm ashamed of you. But I've thought it over. I'm going to put you on probation for 3 months. And if you behave yourself and do what I tell you without question, I'll give you another chance. You know that is not the real story. It didn't happen like that. The father ran to meet him in the story that Jesus tells. The tragedy is when we are in trouble and God says now, today, we say tomorrow. And the challenge again and again as I read my Bible is this, today, if you will hear his voice, there is no suggestion that we can hesitate and suggest sometime later. It's this insistent, dogmatic demand that we realize it is now is God's time. I want to tell you, Jesus is one of a kind. He is truly unique. There is no one else like him. Other religious leaders have come and they've gone and they've lived and they've died and they remain buried. But Jesus lived and died and rose again. And no one else ever did that. And no one else ever will. So when you encounter Jesus now, then you encounter and meet someone so powerful that he has the power to solve your problems. You'll see someone who is so kind that as you look in his face, you'll be convinced he cares about you. And you look at his life and you listen to his words and you examine his claims and you realize it's Jesus who can set you free. He can forgive your sin. He can change you if you will ask him. But he won't if you don't. You've got to ask him. And that's what I find about now. I can have forgiveness of sins. But I found this too. God's promises are now. I can't fully comprehend God's love for us. I found it so incredible because I've seen him turn our worst mistakes and make them into a display of his grace. And I've seen how he will give us, as I've opened my Bible every morning and every evening all over these years, I've seen promise after promise that enables us to live and to live our lives to the full, to have confidence, to have the ability to live by faith and to walk by faith. I don't understand some of the things, but I walk by faith. I have promises of peace. I have promises that he will provide for my every need. I have promises of comfort. When there have been some issues in my life in these last few weeks. And the only comfort that ultimately is there is what he gives. The promises of comfort, so that there are promises of strength. We're living through a difficult time as a church. There's a promise of direction so we can fulfill our destiny. And the amazing thing is this, that God says, I'll be with you. He's promising to be with us, but he does more than that, because he says, I'm promising to be in you. And when will that be? Right now. Right now. When you walk out through the door, he's not just with you, he's in you. When you trust him. I've got to finish. On Fifth Avenue in New York, you'll find the RCA building. And at the entrance of it is a huge statue of Atlas, the giant of man with all his muscles straining. And he's holding the world on his shoulders. I've been wearing this backpack for the last 18 months, and you don't know parts of the day when it's just more than what I want to do. I ache in every limb because of it. And here's Atlas, supposedly the most powerful man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden of the world that he's carrying on his shoulders. And on the other side of Fifth Avenue, there's a Roman Catholic church. It's got my name. It's St. Patrick's. It's the cathedral church there in New York. And they have various altars, but the high altar, behind the high altar, there's a little shrine for the boy Jesus. I'd estimate they've got him about 8 or 9 years of age. And with no effort at all, he's holding in his hand the globe of the world. Do you get it? Do you get it? We've got a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders and live our own way. Or we can say to Jesus, Lord, I give up. Here's my life. I give you my world. The whole of my world today. Because you said, my time is now. My time is now. And right where you sit, and whoever you talk to about this, you can tell them the past is not dead. And the future is not ours. But God's time is now. And in just a simple moment of prayer and submission, you can say, I've been trying to carry things on my back. I let you do that. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Here I am. I give up. Because I want you to be with me and in me. Can you pray with me? Bow for a moment, right where you are. Because I don't want to lose this moment. And you can say, God, you tell me my time is now. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I want to go your way. So be with me and in me. So I know what it is to be forgiven and to have a book full of promises. Right across the church. You just do that. You haven't done it before. Do it. Right now. Lord, we sense your presence. Make your word to be fulfilled in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for the time we've spent together this morning. Go home with each one and in each one. And may what we've learned, discovered, and found because of Jesus will be a blessing to everyone we meet this coming week. Go home in peace. Go home safely. Go home with the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.